Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I thought, honestly, in all sincerity, that I would get through the entire chapter 2 today. Not going to happen. Honestly, we're going to do, we'll get through the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2 today. There was one man who challenged another man to an all-day wood-chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break, but the other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks during the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised to find that the other man had chopped substantially more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did." "But did you notice," said the man who won, "that when I sat down to rest, I was sharpening my axe?" Isn't that great? That's true. You know, many, many of us have forgotten what true rest really is. Webster's calls rest three things. Webster says that rest is the ceasing of work or movement in order to relax or recover strength. Got it? Or rest is freedom from anxiety or disturbance. I like that. And rest is to make oneself at ease in order to relieve or avoid fatigue. Amen? Well, rest is essential. But we need to understand what it means to rest according to the Scriptures. Amen? According to the Scriptures. And we need to know, and this is what I want to explore today, we need to know how to rest. Right? Sometimes we don't even know how to rest. So recently, we began our journey through the book of Genesis. The last 3 weeks, we have just been in chapter 1, looking at the amazing things that God has done in the creation of the heavens, the creation of the earth, and the creation of mankind. And today we're going to look at what God did after he was finished with all of this. Or was he finished? Ooh, we need music. But more on that next week, okay? Was he finished? So let's stand together. We will read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here and the salvation that we have in Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you speak to us now in your Holy Spirit, whom you've indwelt in us through our salvation in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you speak to our hearts today, that you remind us how great you are, and that, Lord, we need to be living by the truths and the example of Scripture and nothing else. And help us, God, to clearly see the ways of the world and the ways of Christ, and always follow the way of our Savior and no one else. And Lord, we just thank you. I pray that we'll be in a place today to hear you, and that you'll touch us, and that, Father, you'll change us and transform us and draw us to yourself through your word. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The events of the creation of the universe are astonishing, aren't they? You know what's cool? I'm not tooting my own horn, but I finally took my wife on a date on Friday. We haven't done that for a long time. And we went to OMSI to IMAX and watched a documentary about Alaska. It's very interesting. I do have one cautionary note. One thing I'd suggest: if you ever go to IMAX, don't sit down in the front. We sat about in the middle, and even that was too low. And I noticed when I haven't been to an IMAX for years, and if you're familiar with it, the floor of the theater is like this. I mean, it's like almost climbing a ladder. Everybody's, you know, the floor is very vertical, and the screen starts way at the bottom and wraps all the way behind you, and the image fills, you know, and so I spent a lot of time looking around because it's huge. Anyway, the images were amazing. All I saw, and it was really good because it was the one that was narrated by Charlton Heston many years ago, who's now passed on. But there was no evolution in it at all. It was great, and I appreciated that. But they showed a preview of the one about Hubble. And that's the one I want to see next time. So maybe some other Friday night we can go see that. But it was just the images and the stars and how vast everything is really astonishing. It's huge. What God has done is amazing. The details surrounding the construction of the earth, they're astounding. The creation of man from the dust of the earth, that's a miracle of God alone, right? God created, took the dust of the earth and breathed life into it. Right, and here we are. So after all of these incredible events, all this humongous effort of manufacturing, the magnificent 6 days of creation, do you think that God was tired? You think God was tired? It says here that he rested on the seventh day, verse 2, from all the work that he had done. There are several Hebrew words in the Old Testament used for rest based on the context and the subject. Well, the subject of this verse is what? Is who? It's God, right? The subject of this verse is God. The Hebrew word used here for rest is Shabbat. Sound familiar? Shabbat. It's the root word for Sabbath. That's where we get the current translation of Sabbath, which means, in this case, to pause, to interrupt, or to be still. That's what this word means. Now, the Lord did not need to rest because he was worn out from a busy week of all the creating that he did. This is important to understand. He didn't stop and wipe his brow, right, and say, whew, what a week. Man, I need to sit down. He didn't say that. He's not like us, right? He just paused. He paused because he had accomplished what he had intended. That's why he paused. And it was good, he said. Very good, every bit of it, right? So the principle of the Sabbath is critical because it has been a design from the Lord since the beginning of creation, and we must always remember that the Sabbath was created by God for who? For us, right? It was an example to us. He worked 6 days and he rested. So let's zoom ahead about 2,500 years and see how he put it in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Starting in verse 8, this is the fourth commandment. Moses recorded this from the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or sanctified, or set apart. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you will not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner, your traveler who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's when it became law. He laid it down as part of the law. Listen, he takes it very seriously. It's a serious principle, and it has been disregarded tremendously over the years, over generations, certainly today, right? You know, when we were living in Bellingham, Washington, about a half hour south of the Canadian border. We were there for a couple of years. And there's a little town north of Bellingham, just a mile south of the Canadian border, called Linden. It's about, 3,000 or 4,000 people. Little Dutch settlement, goes way back. We had a lot of friends there. But Linden was intentionally, and still is, very much a Christ-centered town. Several churches in the area. There's a couple of very well-respected Christian schools in town. And I remember there were two things that happened while we lived in Bellingham and that happened in Linden. One was the grocery store. Actually, one was they lifted the ban on selling beer and wine inside the city limits. The grocery stores were, that was huge. That was in the papers for weeks. The second one was that stores would be allowed to be open on Sundays. That was a big deal, you know. And it was funny because, you know, we lived in Bellingham, which was about 80,000 people, college town, beautiful little place, and we enjoyed that. But I remember people, especially where I was working, laughing, you know, like Linden was some backwards burg that was lost in time, and, you know, well, it's about time for them to come into the 20th century and you know, blah, blah, blah. But I remember how big of a deal that was. And what people don't understand is that God takes his day. He takes his day very seriously. One of the reasons is he takes you very seriously. He didn't do it for himself, okay? He set up the Sabbath for us to rest and recover, okay? Part of rest we're going to unpack today. Part of the process of rest for us is simply to recover, you know, just to come back, to recover. So he laid it down as part of the law. Look at, flip ahead a few chapters to Exodus 31, and look at this. Look how he gave more detail regarding the law of the Sabbath. Exodus 31, starting in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel and say, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath. It is holy for you. Everyone who profanes," look at this, "everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person will be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death." Verse 16, "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. The Sabbath is not supposed to be treated like every other day. It's special. And it certainly, if it is special amongst anyone, it should be special to us, right? That's why we're here today, right? This is part of our Sabbath rest. This is part of our Sabbath worship. Why do we come here? Why do we seek out fellowship with other believers? Why do we do this? It's part of the restoration process that we need during the week. Right? We come to be recharged. Yeah, sure, we do things during the day. We burn calories, okay, during the day, but we do this as God's day being set apart to bring rest and restoration to us. That's why he did this. But many people treat it like any other day, right? Of course, and especially the world. The bottom line is that people will regard the Sabbath of God exactly the same way that they regard God himself, right? People will regard the Sabbath day exactly the same as they regard God himself. If people don't know God, they certainly won't know his Sabbath rest, right? if people disregard God or do not take him seriously or discount him, that's exactly what they'll do with the Sabbath. And it becomes just another day, you know, a day to recover from any. It's a day to recover from the partying on Saturday night and get ready for work the next day, you know. It's just another day. To us, it should be something special, something very special. Because it's supposed to be, in a word, it's supposed to be our day of rest, right? In spiritual terms, rest means primarily to cease from your works with the idea of release from anxiety, release from worry, and release from insecurity. Okay? Now let's start at the top and kind of drill down a little bit. The rest, this rest is offered to everyone, and it's freely available through the grace of Jesus Christ. The first and biggest thing, the biggest way of rest for the human being is salvation in Christ. That's number one, right? If you don't know Christ, you can't know rest, real rest, right? You ready for a bumper sticker? Know Christ, K-N-O-W, no rest, K-N-O-W. Know Christ, N-O, right? Know Christ, no rest. Get it? Anyway, that's the first and foremost. We can talk about the Sabbath, right? And we can talk about how important it is for us to follow the plan of God and to give us what he's to do what he's given us to do throughout the week and be prepared and ready for the Sabbath and make it a day of rest. We can do that, but if you don't do it, or if you do it outside of the salvation of Jesus Christ, it's just works, right? It's just dead. You may be able to, you may follow the principle, which many people do, right? I'm thinking of several people I know that are in the cults, for instance. They do the work, right? They go through the program. They follow the principle of Scripture, but there's nothing in the heart. There's no connection really with real connection or salvation with Jesus Christ. So they miss it, right? They may feel better. They may, you know, pat themselves on the back and say, okay, I followed the plan and I did my rest and now I can you know move on for the rest of the week. And it's this repeated cycle. The first thing, the first component, the first principle of rest is simply to be saved, right? When we are saved and we are translated from death to life, what an incredible condition of rest that is, isn't it? I mean, if you're in Christ today, you know that before Christ, there really is true anxiety. There really is true distress. There really is true calamity because over here, there's no solution, right? I mean, what do you do without Christ? Who's going to heal you? Who's going to take your burden? Who's going to save you? Nobody. There's nobody over here. And people walk down this road to the end of their days and they die without him and they never know rest. And the sad thing is it just gets worse from there, right? So the first component, the first phase, the first stage, the most important thing about rest is simply knowing Christ. That's where this starts, right? It's to know Christ. And it's offered freely through him to anyone, right? Look at Matthew 11 and let's see what he says. The Lord Jesus says what rest really is. Look at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. You remember this. What does Jesus say? You know, there's this whole section in Matthew where I don't think we're going to read it. Oh, yes, we are. We're going to read it later. But there's this whole section in Matthew where you can see this intense battle between him and the Pharisees about the Sabbath, right? And this, you know, the law of the Sabbath. It basically comes down to the law of the Sabbath proposed by the Pharisees and the grace of the Sabbath proposed by the one who owns it anyway, right? So in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, Jesus says to his followers, "Come to me, all who are weary or weak, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Where is rest found? This is really, really important. Where is rest found? Is rest found? Some people believe, or they have an idea, that real rest is the absence of activity, right? That real rest, true rest, is the absence of activity. That to rest means to sleep or to shut down physically, right? Or just to stop. Well, we have times that is needed, of course. We all need to sleep and we all need to rest and recover during the week and then especially on the Sabbath. But that's not the biblical idea of rest. The word Jesus uses when he says, I'll give you rest, the word rest, means to step aside and to be refreshed. That's what it means. The image of this word can be considered like on a journey and stopping, or moving somewhere and stopping, stepping aside, right, and pausing or resting. Or getting refreshed or recharged. That's what he's talking about. Rest, real rest, okay, you ready, is where you are nourished. Okay? Real rest is where you are nourished. Rest is not, now listen, rest is not the absence of energy. Okay? Rest is not the absence of energy. Rest is not for us, should not be turning our brains off. You know, I've read a lot of articles about what happens when the human brain engages with the television. You know what it does? Disconnects. We turn off. It's weird. They've done these studies, and it's like part of the brain just kind of shuts off, right? And many of us consider that to be rest. Well, let me tell you. We all do this, and there's. And I'm not. I'm. You know that I don't condemn television, right? But I just ask us all to consider everything in balance, right? That's not being nourished, okay? That's not being nourished. You know how you're nourished? Let me give you a clue. Everything that you need is right here. Here's your nourishment, right? Here's your nourishment. So rest is not the absence of activity, right? Rest is, now listen, rest is the refocus or the reapplication of that energy to something else, okay? It's the refocus or the reapplication of your energy simply to something else. For us, right, for those of us walking in Christ, it's our energy pausing and being reapplied, refocused on Christ on the Sabbath, right? That's what he's saying here. Come to me. You know, can you imagine? He's saying that to you. Come to me. You're weak, right? You got a burden. You're heavy laden. Come to me. I will give you rest, okay? Rest isn't found in organizing your schedule so you can sleep. Rest is found for the Christian in diving into Christ, right? In doing a cannonball into the pool of the Holy Spirit, right? Diving into Christ and getting refreshed. Come to me. You're weak, you're heavy laden, come to me. I can give you rest. He doesn't say, I can give you the plan, you know, I'll give you your schedule to find rest. He says, no, it's in me. I will give you rest, right? I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. Sometimes I rest when I simply get in a quiet room and play a few worship songs on the guitar. You know, for me, it takes energy to do that, you know. And I don't know, I was thinking about it this week. Some people would struggle with that because they don't know how to play the guitar. You know, and so the struggle would be trying to figure it out. But, you know, it for me, it's just I'm taking my energy and I'm just transferring it to a conduit into Christ, right? Or just in our household, I see my wife finding rest as she serves to entertain people, or she cooks, you know. It's fun. It's fun to watch because she'll expend energy in the service of others, and to her, the result of for her, the result of that is often rest. Not always. It depends on how many of the kids are coming over, but often it's simply rest because that's what her gift is. So it's the reapplication of our energy, right? It's what it is. It's a word that has become completely turned around and misused in this contemporary culture. And that word is recreation. You know what that word means? Think about it. It's not recreation. It's re-creation. Refreshing, recreation. That's what God wants in rest. That's where we need to stop after the 6 days. Whoa, wait a minute, God, I'm stopping everything, and I'm going to church, and I want to hear your word, and I want to be refreshed. I want to get recharged because I need you. I need to get, we all do this every week. We need to get recentered, refocused, redirected, right? And we do that 52 times a year, right? Or more, right? That's how it works. Rest can also mean freedom from whatever worries or disturbs us. Some people cannot rest mentally and emotionally because they're so easily annoyed. Right? Every little nuisance upsets them and they seem to always be upset. But rest does not mean, rest does not mean freedom from hassles, okay? It doesn't mean freedom from a nuisance. It means freedom from being so easily bothered or easily offended. That's what it means. It means freedom in the face of whatever would disturb your rest. This is a component we don't often think about. But it means freedom in the face of what disturbs your rest. Rest means to be inwardly quiet, to be composed, to be peaceful. Okay? Because you know who was? You know who our absolute best example of that was? It's Jesus Christ, who in the face of adversity that we cannot comprehend was always peaceful, okay, was always in control, okay, unless he was in the marketplace with the whip, and then it was, you know, it was righteous offense, and he was angry, and he cleared it out, got it over with. And then it was done, right? Then it was done. Peace comes from Jesus, right? Because he is peace. To enter God's rest means to be at peace with him, to possess the perfect peace that he gives. Look at Isaiah chapter 26 as an example. Isaiah chapter 26, starting in verse 1. Isaiah records, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Okay? An everlasting rock. To rest in God is to trust in him, and then to allow the security of that trust to bathe you in peace. That's part of the principle of rest, right? Is recentering, refocusing ourselves on the Lord God just to be bathed in his peace. Now, it also means to be free from guilt and even unnecessary feelings of guilt. It means freedom from worry about sin, because why? Because sin is forgiven in the Christian. God's rest is the end of legalistic works and the experience of peace in the total forgiveness of God through Christ. You know, that's our rest. Our rest is found in Christ, not in laws, right? Not in trying to perform. There's no rest in that. Our rest is simply found in Jesus Christ. There was also rest given to Israel, the way this word is used in the Old Testament, for instance, from her enemies in Joshua 14:15. Rest was given to Israel from her enemies. Israel labored and fought, and God gave her rest. There was rest given to the land. It's interesting. In Judges chapter 3. And also in Leviticus 25, God instituted the year of Jubilee every 50 years, right? We'll get into that when we get into Leviticus. It's really cool. It's an amazing celebration that God designed. But every 50 years, the land was at rest. The people were not to labor. Loans were forgiven, and people were gathered back to their hometowns and their families every 50 years, right? There's a lot behind this, and we'll get into this in Leviticus, but God designed this every 50 years. Everything just settled down, right? It's time to refocus. So what is that? That's once a generation, right? Once a generation, practiced for thousands of years, but once a generation, year of Jubilee, everything comes to be refocused, to rest, right? Loans, can you imagine that? Loans are forgiven. You know? Anyway, but there's timing in all this as far as the way the Lord laid it out, but we'll get into that. But the whole design was everything rested. The land rested. People were preparing for the year of Jubilee, so they harvested more, they cultivated more, and they prepared for that because God intended the land. He intended everything that he had created to just rest for the nation of Israel every 50 years. But that's called the year of Jubilee. Now, remember when, well, let's flip this around a little bit and compare this to something else. Remember when the Pharisees, though, took this principle of rest to the extreme, okay? They turned it around. Look at Matthew chapter 12. You remember the story? Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat it. Right? They're just walking through the grain field, and the grain was ripe, so it was probably waist high. And they would just walk through and pick off the heads of wheat and smush them in their hands and get the kernels of grains out, and they would eat that. It's like, you know, it's fresh granola. So they're walking through the field doing that. And verse 2, but when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Oh, man. Get real, you guys. But Jesus said to them, verse 3, "Haven't you read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate consecrated bread, the shoe bread, which was not lawful for him to eat or for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater," this really got to him, "I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." All right? He's talking to the Pharisees. "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man," this is it, "for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You know? Jesus stands before these guys that are so, they're blind beyond blind. All they see is the law. You know, they had thousands of rules regarding the Sabbath, that you could only walk so many steps, you could only exert so much effort, you could only do so many things. Jesus later talks about, hey, listen, if your goat or your sheep falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you're going to let it lay there and die? No, right? You guys might, okay, but I wouldn't, my disciples wouldn't, because, Jesus says, because I'm Lord of the Sabbath, right? The higher good prevails. I am Lord of the Sabbath. They were looking at the Sabbath from man's point of view, not God's. They were looking at it legalistically from the law. They believed that man was created for the Sabbath, to serve the Sabbath. Right? And it's the other way around. Rest involves remaining confident and keeping trust, in other words, to rest in something or someone, and it means to maintain our confidence in it, right? To enter God's rest, therefore, means to enjoy the perfect, unshakable confidence of salvation. We have no more reason to fear, which is what the law is all about, right? Because these guys were afraid, okay? Oh, you violated the laws of the Sabbath, right? Stand back, the lightning's going to hit him. You know, they were totally wrong. They were consumed with the letter of the law and entirely missed the one who gave it, which is what Jesus is saying. You guys are consumed with the letter of the law, and you're missing me who gave the law. You're missing me who owns the Sabbath. You guys are hung up on the laws you've created about the day when you miss the one who created the day in the first place. He stands before you. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, you know. And read this today if you get a chance. And all the things that, you know, he infuriated them. This is one of those times when they were making a plot to kill him. They wanted to get him away from the crowd so they could stone him, you know. But it was not his time yet. But the point is, they never found out what real rest is. They never found it. Rest means to lean on something. Our rest in Christ, our Sabbath, just means simply to lean on him, to lean on something for support. To enter into God's rest means that for the remainder of our lives and for all eternity, we can lean on God. Right? We can lean on him. If you've ever been in a windstorm, maybe some of you have been in a hurricane or whatever, but a strong windstorm, you know how hard it is to just stand in the wind, right? Speaking of Bellingham, I remember Bellingham was notorious for the nor'easters, because Bellingham is right at that funnel that's created by the, what mountains are those? It's the Val. I can't remember. It's some Canadian guy's name, but anyway, there's this funnel, you know, that's created by mountains in southern British Columbia, and you can see these two mountain ranges. They come down and it kind of funnels together right at the near the border of the U.S. And the nor'easters come. They swirl around the Arctic Circle. Canada has rivers that freeze. Right, that's how cold it is. So the cold comes down. You know, it'll come down through this. What was that guy's name? Anyway, they come down through, huh? Yeah, thank you, Ron. Fraser River Valley. And they come down through the Fraser River Valley, and they also come down the plains, Montana, right? That's where the cold comes from, North Dakota. That's why it's so cold. Anyway, the Seattle news stations would always send, every year, it never failed, they'd always send the junior reporters up to cover the nor'easters coming down out of Canada in like December, right? So you got these 20 odd year old news reporters, and they're standing. I'll never forget this. We were watching the news once, and this poor guy is standing. Couldn't have been warmer than 10 to 15 degrees. Wind's blowing 40 to 50 miles an hour. Snow is going sideways. This guy's standing out there in the middle of this in the field, right? And he's shaking like this. Yeah, I wish. And he's shaking, and they're asking him questions, and it's cold up here, you know. I mean, what are you going to do? And then it was funny because, you know, the winds are blowing and the microphone's buzzing, and all of a sudden, he's gone. It's like, honey, either God took that guy or he just fell over. It's hard to stand in the wind. It's a lot easier if you're standing next to a tree. Amen? A lot easier if you've got something to lean on, right? Well, in our case, we lean on Christ. We lean on Christ. Because in him we have unshakable confidence in our salvation. We have no more reason to fear. We have absolute trust and confidence in his power and his care. Rest means to lean on something for support. To enter God's rest means that for the remainder of our lives, we lean on God. And we can be sure that he will never fail us, and he will always support us. In the new relationship with God, we can depend on him for everything and in everything for support, for health, for strength, for everything that we need. It's a relationship that involves being settled and fixed. No more floating around. We know in whom we have believed, and we can stand in him. Amen. It's a solid confidence in Christ. And the key to all of this is what Jesus said back in Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me, right? Come to me. You can hear these words, and you can understand the principle of the Sabbath. You can understand this. But if you never come to him, you'll never get it. If you never come to him, you'll never understand what rest is all about. If you never come to him, you'll never know the peace of Christ that leads to rest that we engage in and celebrate on the Sabbath day. So as always, in all things, it's all about Jesus, who said, come to me. So let's do that today as we understand this principle of what rest is all about. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your peace. We are grateful for your truth and for the grace of Jesus. Father, for the truth of the salvation that we have in Christ and how that transforms us in every way possible. It transforms our destination. It also transforms, God, the way that we think, the way that we operate, the way that we recover.